Well, good morning to each and every one of you. It's so nice to see you here today. We're going to be in the book of Mark to start with this morning, but it's amazing, Brother Gary, you would think that you and I were together this week, and we put our heads together and came up with piggyback messages. This morning I'm going to use a message, hopefully, to encourage you and to strengthen you, to lift you up. And we're going to answer a very important question. What should our response be in our everyday experiences in life, and particularly when we're going through the storms of life? When we're going through the storms in life, what should our responses be? And why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles or your electronic devices and find Mark chapter 6. And while you do that, I'll tell you, as I look around the room this morning and I see you all, and that I've thought about many of you this past week. I tried to intentionally, well, since Thursday when I got the phone call or whenever it was, I thought about you and intentionally, and what might be your need for today, what might be a storm you're going through. I also thought about myself and how this message could affect each one of you in a positive way or a negative way, how it might affect me in a positive way or a negative way. And I thought about many of the different things each one of you might be walking through today, or this morning, or in your life. And I tried to think about those specific needs that you have, those challenges you walk through in your life, your daily life. Maybe you have challenges in your family. Some of you have challenges with your children, your young ones, your older ones. Some of you have challenges with a mate, a husband, or a wife. Others of you have challenges with relationships. And some of you have challenges at work, what you're called to do every day. Some of you have a challenge with your singleness. Why, God? You know I should be married, and I'm single. Why? And some of you today, as you're sitting here, you really need some strength. You feel like, Brother Ted, I've had it. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. And you basically feel like, well, you're just about at the end of your fake smile and the mask that you wear to church and the mask that you wear in front of everybody else. Enough is enough. And you've come to the end of your rope. At least you might feel that way today. But on the other hand, most of you, and I hope, most of you, I'm sure most of you, are sitting here with peace in your heart, comfort in your heart, and you're not surrounded constantly wrestling with this or with that or what you need or don't need. Something that we all need most of the time is wisdom. We need wisdom in our decisions that we're facing. What do we do? What's God's plan for my life, the young people, the youth? What's God going to do with me? What am I supposed to do with God? Decisions that we're making. How do we deal with this child, with that child? How do we deal with that situation? How do we repair a broken relationship? How many times this old man has opened his big mouth and had to go back and apologize? It happens to all of us, probably not to you near as often as it happens to me, but how do we repair that relationship that we just about ruined? You know, it takes months, weeks, I don't know, years to build respect and to build relationship, and you can lose it in 2 seconds, 2 minutes or less. How do we nurture this family that God has given me, these children, be it one or be it 10 or 12? How do we learn to communicate with our spouse effectively? How do we learn to love our family? And some of you that are sitting here today, you need some comfort amidst your pain. You need some healing, either physical healing, emotional healing, mental healing, or healing over hurts, or maybe over all of those, or a combination of them. And some of you today, you need some joy. You need a smile on your face, something that I do and find myself doing. It's a scientific fact that when you use your smiley muscles and you smile, it just does something to the serotonin in your brain, and it makes you happier. So sometimes I just look in the mirror. This might sound kind of odd to you, but I don't know, probably lots of things I say sound odd to you. But anyhow, I look in the mirror when I'm driving, and I just smile. And then I look again, and I try to smile some more. And I say to myself, wow, the serotonin's kicking in. I'm feeling better already. Car beside me pulls up and I smile. And anyhow, it's true. These smiley muscles, they do something to you as opposed to being sad or frowning. Sometimes we have to fight for that joy and happiness. But it's a choice. It's available to each of us. And it's there for us. Remember when David sinned, he didn't say to the Lord, restore unto me my salvation. He didn't lose his salvation with his horrible sin. And you haven't lost your salvation with your horrible sin. What did he lose? His joy. He said to God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. For others, you just need love. You need someone to love on you. You need someone to act like they care about you. You know, it just takes a few seconds to say something meaningful to somebody. And I'll tell you this. This happened to me 40 years ago, 45 years ago. And the faculty at school, we decided we would challenge the young men to a basketball game, knowing right well we didn't have a chance. But we challenged them and we played. Well, there was a certain person on the staff that I kind of admired and revered in a certain way. And afterwards, this person came up to me and said, Ted, I see you've played basketball before, the way you play basketball. And it's been 40-some years, and here I am today, still being encouraged and remembering what that one little thing said to me, like, wow, you know, maybe I'm okay. I don't know. But it just takes a few seconds to say something, not running around complimenting everybody, but saying something to your wife or saying something or complimenting yourself. It's okay to love yourself. And you'll remember those things for a lifetime. They'll affect you. Some of you today are sitting here and you feel alone. And like nobody really understands where you are. You know, Brother Ted, you go up there and you can read the Bible, you can read your scriptures, and you can share this and share that. But I'm still alone when I leave today. I'm all alone. Nobody can understand what I'm going through. And besides that, I'm not so sure anybody really cares what I'm going through. As a matter of fact, people ask me today, how are you? How are you? And they turn on their heel and walk away before I even have a chance to say, great. You wonder, do they really care? They walk away so fast. And some of you, if you're honest, on some days you feel like all of the above. All of the above. And all that you need is peace, joy, comfort, some wisdom, and decision making, some healing physically, emotionally, mentally. And some of you, if you're not walking through a specific challenge today in your life right now, even if things are going actually very well, and I assume that's for most of you, things are going well right now in this season in your life. The reality is that none of us know when the challenge is going to arise, when the issue is going to come up, maybe this afternoon, this evening, maybe in February, maybe in June. Where does all this lead us to? Well, challenges and these issues in our lives, they should lead us to pray, to love God, to worship God, and to be thankful and to praise Him. For example, when I'm tempted with a sin or tempted with something or get discouraged, I tell the devil, I'm just going to start praising God. And we sing to ourselves, sing to our wives, whatever. We sing a song. The devil flees. The devil flees because the Lord inhabits your worship. So sing, quote a scripture, praise Him. Thank Him that you're driving down the road and you have 4 inflated tires. Thank Him that you have legs that move, arms that work. Thank Him for your... You can make your own list. There's so much to be thankful for. And God knows our every need that we have in our lives better than we know our needs in our lives. And a God that knows everything that's coming out of our lives and in our lives, all those things that sometimes we don't even know, things that I'm talking about, and that He can speak to us through His Word. Through His Word. In the next few moments, and I want to share some of this with you, how He can speak to us through His Word. This week I sent a text to one of you, and I told you about, or mentioned that sometimes people say, I heard the Lord. The Lord spoke to me today. I heard His voice. I heard His voice, and He told me to da-da-da-da-da-da. I heard it loud and clear. Well, if you want to hear the Lord's voice, you want to hear God speak to you, you can all hear it. Open your Bible and read it out loud. Just read the Bible out loud. Read the verses out loud. And you'll hear God speaking to you. And the Word has power in it. And power to change your life. Power to encourage you. To guide and direct you. So before I start to read this Word, and we hear from God today, I just want to pray for all of us before we get started. So, about our challenges that we're having today. So let's pause just for a moment. Let's kneel. Let's each one of us kneel there at our seat, if we can, physically. And we'll pray here. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before You and we pray and ask that we might hear from You today. And we need to hear from You, Father. There's so much going on in each one of our lives, and we don't know what's coming today, what's coming this week or this month, but You do. You know these things, Lord, and we know You love us, and we know You brought us here to Ephrata today for this, at this moment, here today, so that we could hear from You. So we ask, Lord, that You speak to us by Your Spirit through Your Word in the next few moments, and that we take these words, Father, and apply them to our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the setup today in Mark. In Mark chapter 6, we see that Jesus has sent His disciples in a boat out on the lake, the Sea of Galilee. He sent them out on a short-term mission. And how many times have we been on a short-term mission? Unfortunately, I haven't been able to go along with you folks to the New York City yearly evangelistic trip, but that would be a short-trip mission. Going over to your neighbor's house, having a cup of coffee and sharing the gospel, that's a short-term mission. I had an Amish preacher with me in the car last week. Not this week, but the week before. Maybe it was this week. And he didn't know much about Brother Ted, but I had said enough that he decided he was going to be on a short-term mission and convert me. And so I let him go. And he tried to convince me that I can know that I'm a Christian. I said, oh, really? I said, I do have the blessed hope. He said, you can know that you're born again, Ted. You can know you're a Christian. And I said, oh, how is that? And he took me to the scriptures where you know that you are saved and that you're born again. And I said to him, you know, as a preacher, you have to be careful how you present that to your church. You don't want to get silenced. And he has to, and he does. He says he's very careful how he handles those situations, and he's very cognizant how the Amish think and so on. But talking with these Amish preachers and many, many Amish people, many, many, many of them love the Lord. Many of them are saved. Many of them are searching and wondering. Wednesday or Thursday this week, an Amish man asked me, he said, "Ted, why are our youth so empty?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Our youth, our Amish youth, they're so empty on the inside. They're looking for something and they're searching for something." He said, "That's why they're leaving. That's why they leave the Amish. They're out there looking for something else." And then I explained to them about the emptiness that we have in our hearts and what we need to fill that emptiness. And that's what they need. They need that preaching. They need that understanding from the Word that God can give them if their parents and their friends and their preachers will preach the Word. So we're all on short-term missionary trips. And today, you're on a short-term missionary trip to Ephrata. You can minister to me if you like, or to anybody else in this room. You can be a missionary. You don't have to leave your brain at the door. You bring it right in and you use it. You know, this is not a once upon a time, a long, long time ago in a far, far away land. No, this is today in Ephrata. And this word today is pertinent to each of us, and it's real. And I remember the day, the very evening that I realized that, and God changed my life. I used to be, as most of you know, I gave my testimony many times, a bigger phony than any of you. Some of you today that are sitting out there and you're phonies. Oh, I see the nice shirts and I see them buttoned up and I see the smile on your face and I see all that. Well, I was in a different culture and I had on the three-piece suit and the necktie, the shined-up shoes, and I looked just great. But it was all fake. It was all false. It wasn't there at all. And when I got home, the real Ted was there. And I told you of the dastardly wickedness I was in with the real Ted. So, there's some of you today. And you know, it's all right. I'm so glad you're here. And I can't think of a better place I would have you be today than at Ephrata Christian Fellowship. Because, you know, every saint or every Christian has a past. And all of you that are unsaved, you have a future along with us, and your future looks bright to me. And I appreciate those of you that are questioning, and you ask questions. Last week, I had someone ask me some questions. You're searching, and it's all right. And often, those people that search out those things have a stronger faith at the end and in their daily walk than those that accepted it younger in life and didn't find a lot of answers that we needed to find. So ask your questions. Don't be afraid to ask your dad or find somebody that's a born again and say, you know, I don't know if I want to be a Christian or not. I've kind of told people I was a Christian. I've been baptized, but I don't know if it's real or not. I just don't know. And I don't even know if I want it. Thanks for being real. Thanks for not being phony. Let me just share something with you. People will help you. Help you walk through those times. And don't feel like the Lone Ranger. You don't have television and all, but when I was a boy, the Lone Ranger was a favorite show of mine. And when I moved here from California, I think we had three TVs going all the time. And the Lone Ranger, he's a cowboy on a white horse. And he always ended up being the good guy. But he was alone. He fought all his battles alone. Well, don't you feel like a Lone Ranger today on your horse, because many of us have been there and we know what it's like. So why has God created us to have relationship with Christ? That's what we're here for. God came to the earth in the person of Jesus Christ for us. He lived a life that we can't live, a life without sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even the preachers sin and fall short of the glory of God. you know what? That could almost be the normal Christian life. That could almost be. And then, even though he had no sin for which to die, he chose to die for us. He paid the price for our sin. And then he rose from the grave and had victory over the death. So Jesus, he lived a life that we can't live. He died a death that we can't die. And he conquered an enemy that we can't conquer. So that anyone, any place, whosoever will, whoever will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent and confess their sin to God, whosoever will may come. And once you become a Christian, all things aren't just perfect. You continue to sin from time to time. If you live in a state of continual sin, then I would wonder if you're a Christian. If you don't hate the sin that you commit, then I would wonder. Not the fact that you broke a rule or broke something, broke a vow to God or broke a sin, committed a sin. Not the fact that you broke that. Oh my, I committed 7 sins yesterday. No, the fact is you've hurt the one that loves you more than anyone else in the world. You've hurt the one that died for you, shed his blood on the cross for you. You've hurt him. And that's more important, considering that, than considering how many sins you did or did not commit. So, anyhow, to get back to our short-term missionary trip, Jesus sent them on the lake, sent them out, and then Jesus included them also in a miracle, in the feeding of the 5,000. And in the 5 loaves of bread. And we know, based upon the account in the story of another disciple, John, that right after Jesus fed all the people, they were ready. They were all ready to do what? To crown him king. He fed us. He has something for us. He can give us something. Let's crown him king. But Jesus knew it was not God's time or God's planning. So, I think his spokesman may be John. Anyhow, he directed them to get in the boat and to take the disciples and go out into the sea. And that's where we're going to pick it up this morning. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. Immediately, he made his disciples get in the boat and go out before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, where he sent the multitude away. So he sent the people away and sent the disciples out in the boat. Let's read some more here. What happens here? And when he had sent them out, he departed to the mountain to do what? To pray. To pray for his disciples, I'm sure. And when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on the land. And he saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed by them. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them, and he said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." People, today, your issue, your problem you're going through right now, let God speak to you here. Be of good cheer. It is God, it is Him that's going to walk by you and be with you. Then he went into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Why did they marvel? For they had not understood about the loaves, because their hearts were hardened. But now they understood. There's so much here, and so much that relates to all of our needs in our lives, and all of our challenges in our lives, and to my life as well. I'm not going to point the finger at any of us. So what is God saying here in this narrative about every challenge and about every storm we walk through? Let's see what God has for us today in Mark. And I just want you to hear straight from God today what He is saying in the middle of any and every storm that we go through. But if you're not walking through the storm today, you should try to think of some of these, write them down, remember them, because sooner or later, I don't care if you're 10 years old or almost 100, you will walk and experience the storms of life. As an aside, just for a moment, Ruby and I visited Walter Puff last week. Many of you remember Walter Puff. He hasn't been in church probably for 10 or 12 years. He's 102, and we had a wonderful visit with him. His mind is as sharp as ever, and he was telling me how much he enjoyed Jeff Chapman and some of you others, and he could remember things that you'd shared with him at 102. And he's come through the storms of life, and he's shared with me some of those storms and difficulties. And God has brought him through all those 102 years. And so hear what God is saying through His Word, that in the middle of your storm, or when your need is broken, first of all, what did Jesus do? He said immediately He made His disciples get into the boat. So the first thing Jesus did, and for those of you that are listening remotely, I'm going to write a couple things on the board. The first thing that Jesus did, He called them in the boat. He calls them. He called them into the storm. Can you believe it? What are you going through today? Guess what? God has called you into that relationship. God has called you to nurture and to raise that child. You may not go on a missionary trip to New York City. And I don't know. I'm almost 75, and I doubt I'm going to make it there many more times, if ever. But God has called you to raise that child. God has called you to marry that spouse. God has called you to live next door to that neighbor. God has called you to that job and those people. And God will make a way for you in all those trials and situations. Jesus calls you into the storm. That's what it says. Immediately, He made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side. Jesus sent His disciples. Now let's read a little bit more here, what He says. And it was the fourth watch. And in verses 47, 48, now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea. And Jesus was alone on the land, and He saw them straining and rowing. How many of you? He called you in the storm. But Ted, Brother Ted, it's been days. It's been weeks. It's been months. I've been married to him for years. I've been married to her for years. And I'm still in the middle of the storm. I'm right in the middle of the storm. When can I get out of this middle? And He saw them straining. And I'm tired of straining, Lord. And I'm tired of rowing against the wind. When am I going to get out of my storm? He saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. And He would have passed them by. In other words, Jesus sent His disciples into what would turn into a storm. Then later, in verse 48, Mark tells us that Jesus came to them in the middle of the night, in the middle of their storm. So the picture is, these disciples had to be on the boat for at least 6 hours. Maybe they were in their boat 9 or 10 or 11 hours, making headway painfully. 48. Then He saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch They saw him walking on the sea, and they would have passed him by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, for they all saw him, and they were troubled. But immediately he talked to them. He's talking to you. He's saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And he went into the boat with them. The wind ceased. So they were making headway painfully on the sea. And how many of you are in your boat? And no, you haven't made great gains, but you are making headway painfully, even in your own life. Maybe that sin that chases you day and night, it bothers you. Maybe you're making headway there. Maybe you're gaining on it. Maybe you're learning to trust God more. Maybe you're learning to smile. Maybe you're learning that joy is a choice just for you, and you can make it. And Matthew, in his account of the story, he says they were being beaten by the waves. And maybe you are there too, being beaten by the waves. All because, why was this happening? Why? Because they had done exactly what Jesus had told them to do. They had obeyed God. And because they obeyed God, they were led into the storm. You obeyed God. You took the right moves. You took the right steps. You had the children. You made the marriage. You were making it work. But you're in a storm because you obeyed God. Now let's press the pause button just for a moment so I can be clear. There are definitely times in our lives when we all face storms because we disobeyed God. There's always a consequence for sin in our life, for disobedience. Storms follow sin, but also storms follow when we obey God. Now, some of these storms that we have in our life might seem trite, but they're really not. For example, when we choose to be distant from God, and we don't enjoy church, we don't really want to be here. For some of you, you're here because your parents drag you here. That's okay. It's okay not to want to be here, and it's okay that your parents dragged you here. That's a good thing. But sometimes we face storms, like I just said, because we obey. We disobey God, we get into a storm. We obey God, we get into a storm. But there's a reason, and we're going to talk about that. But do not be surprised, because throughout the whole Bible, we have examples of men and women that were called into storms, and then because they obeyed God. And the first one I thought of this week was Job. Job experienced terrific suffering. Why? Because he obeyed God. Because he was blameless. That's why he experienced the suffering. Because he had a fear of God. He was called and he was led into the storm by God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they found themselves in the middle of a storm. Why? Because they obeyed God. And he led them right into a horrific storm. Because they worshiped God and they obeyed God. Daniel found himself in a den of lions because he was seeking God. He was seeking God, not the favor of man. And he wouldn't bow his knee, and he wouldn't go into sin. How many of us are surrounded by lions today in a situation? Read the Old Testament. You don't come away with the impression that the pathway to the smooth and trouble-free life is obedience to God, because it's not always that way. Obedience to God can lead us right into the storm. Why? All this happens for one reason. And who can tell me that reason? That reason why? Everything that happens in your life, there's a reason. There's a final reason. And I'm going to write it over here on the side because it's going to be the very end of what we say today. But everything, every storm you go through, every storm you go through, whether you are in a storm because you obeyed God, like Job and Shadrach and that gang, or because you disobeyed God, there's only one reason. The reason you are in the storm, if you're a Christian today, is to glorify God. That's the reason you have those storms. You're having issues because as you come through these storms, you mature and you grow more and more Christ-like. And that comes from listening to the Word, from coming to the church, and from having a prayer life. But one thing I don't want you to miss is this. Here we are, and I appreciate so much what Victor said. Because what Victor said was this. He said, we all have a heart, a nice big heart right there. And throughout our Christian walk, all day long, when you lie in bed at night, you're feeding the heart. You read the Word, it goes into the heart. You speak the Word, it goes into the heart. You witness to the Amish man, it goes into your heart. You have a prayer life, it goes into your heart. And wow, that heart gets full. It gets full, 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 full. You come to church. Okay, folks, we have 15 or 20 minutes here. You should race to the front. There should be a line here. You know, I don't get tired coming up here, but I think you get tired of me coming up here. Why does he always come up here? That's what I think. But I think because your hearts are so full, it's when the water jug gets full, it has to run over. When the heart is full, it'll run over, and you'll come up here. Maybe getting up here is the worst thing in the world. You get in front of a bunch of people. You can sit in your seat. Someone can hand you a mic, and you can read. You can read a verse. Find many verses all over the Word here. And encourage the rest of us just by saying a word. You can share. The reason you can't share, well, you could share if you sat there probably, but none of you will do that. None of you will take the mic. And none of you will run up here. Because, why? Because your heart isn't full. My heart isn't full. My heart is empty that week or whatever. It's all these people that you're out here and you're not saved. And you're saying, oh, these Christians, my goodness, look at them. They called up, come up and tell us what God is doing. And nobody sits. I mean, everybody sits. Everybody. And then because Victor is embarrassed, and I'm embarrassed, and I'm ashamed of myself, what are they thinking? Now, if some of you out there, some of you young people, you start dating this week, boy, you can't wait till Dad beats it up here to the pulpit, or up here, or Mr. Wright, or who, you can't wait to tell people, I'm dating. Guess what? He's about 6 foot tall, and, well, he's not, well, beauty is on the inside, but he is a beautiful man, and you can't wait to tell Brother Ted, and tell the church all about him, and sit at the meal and talk about him, and it's a wonderful thing, because I guess you're in love. I don't know. Well, what about this God that died on the cross for your sin? You have this chance to come up and love on Him and be a witness and encourage all of us. And we sit there. Now, at the end of my message today, we're going to sing a song. And I intentionally went around to two or three men. And I said, when I ask them to come up here and sing, all you men, I'm going to ask you to come up and sing and bring your boys along, even if they don't know the song. It's good to bring them along, have them stand here beside you. There's not going to be a day come when you say, okay, Johnny, today is the day that you go up in front of people. No, you start, you bring them up here. So today, I knew when I said, I would like you to come up, we're going to sing page 913. It's the same song we sang at the Tell High because it goes with the message and it will encourage the sisters. 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, when we sang that song, some of you, I heard it. Boy, that was so good. That was so good. Men, maybe we need to sing more often when we don't practice. We sound a lot better. And that's just a cop-out. Oh, we need to practice. We don't need to practice. You can bless people without practicing. It comes naturally. And I don't care if I cannot sing. And those men that sit beside me, they'll attest, Brother Ted can't sing. I don't care. I can make a noise. I can come up here and encourage you. You can come up here. And I knew right well, if I said, I would like some of you to come up and sing, you would just sit there. And I would coax and, oh, please come and sit. And finally, a couple of the men would come up, and then two more, then three more. I would beg some more, and then a few more would. And finally, what a slap in the face to God. What a slap in the face. I can't imagine what you're thinking. Everyone who wants to live for God and wants to live for Christ, everyone who wants to live a godly life is going to be persecuted. And we find that throughout the Bible. And we're not surprised. Jesus himself, was he not persecuted? He was God. He was persecuted. He was mocked. He was hung on the tree. Why? Why was Jesus? Because he obeyed God. He didn't let them crown him when he wasn't supposed to be crowned. He didn't let them worship him when the time wasn't right. But because he obeyed God, he was persecuted because of his obedience. If you're going to follow him, you're going to experience persecution. So never be under the illusion. Never be under the illusion that the Christian life is a smooth, traveling, troubles-free life in the world. No, the Christian life is designed that in the end, you will glorify God. At the end of that moment, you will glorify God. At the end of the day, you're glorifying God. Ask yourself, and I've told you this before, when you put your head on the pillow at night, ask yourself, now what do I need to confess? Ask yourself, what did I do today that only a Christian would have done? What did I do that only a Christian would do? What have you done since you walked in the door today that only a Christian would do? You non-Christians, it's easy what you've done. You know, I don't know, played on your phones, that's what I would have done. If I would have had one at that age, I would have texted my buddy three rows in the back and asked him if he thinks anyone knows we're texting each other. And I would have thought about a ball game maybe, or thought about food, or thought about how rich I was going to be someday. I know what I would do when I hit the door. Anything to block out the preaching, that's what I would have done. But those of you that were Christians, that are Christians, what did you do since you hit the door? Did you greet somebody with a Christian greeting? Have you sat there and prayed for the speaker because you know he's going to stumble up here? Have you prayed for the children? Have you prayed for your children? Lord, speak to their heart today. Open their heart today, Lord. Today is the day of salvation. What have you done? Have you offered to help somebody today? Well, you know, the thing that you need to do, maybe the vital thing you need to do when you're here is you need to worship God. That's what you're here for, partly. You're here on Sunday morning not to be a pew sitter. We have enough of those. You need to worship God. And how do you do that? You worship God by coming to the front and singing. You worship God by opening that book and singing from the heart and making it meaningful. What does that verse mean? You sing it like, wow, can I sing that verse? I'm lying if I sing that verse. Can I sing that verse? Look at those words. Do I mean that? Can I sing that? What are you saying to me today, God? Well, you're not lying. You're just singing what somebody else wrote. And God is using that to convict you and to prick your heart. What are you doing there today, sitting out there? What will you do in the other room that only a Christian will do? When you signed up to follow Jesus, my friends, you signed up for storms. I've witnessed this many, many times. These storms have been part of them. The challenge of the storm. When I was in Africa, one particular time I was not far from the house, walking out past the garden. I was as far away as from me and that brand new little baby boy there, maybe a little closer. And I hollered and I said to brother, brother, there's a cobra right there. He says, oh, Brother Ted, and there's a viper over there. Look at it. And there are these two snakes right there, one on one end of the house and one on the other. He says, I'll get a shovel. I said, you go get a shovel. And I'll go the other way and just look for more snakes. And anyhow, I didn't see anything else around. So by the time he came back, they were gone. I said, they're gone. He says, oh yeah, they crawl under the house. It's cooler there during the day. So anyhow, and then I had to sleep in that house overnight. The sisters, Cynthia, she was having a Bible study that day in the house. Well, that's a challenge, seeing those kind of things around and knowing that they're there. And one day, Ethan was bitten by a snake, not one of those probably, but by a snake by the garden. It was in the late afternoon, and he just starts screaming and screaming. Poor little Ethan, he was about 4 years old, and they picked him up and they said, we've got to go to the hospital, the city hospital. Well, the hospital was over an hour, maybe 2 hours away, in a truck that hardly ran, and deep, deep pits, holes in the road, dirt road. And when they got to the hospital, Brother Ross says, he came back and told me, they don't have any anti-venom. For him. They don't have anything they can do. And this was not at the time I was there. Anyhow, I said, what did you do? And he said, well, we decided we would do one of two things. We're going to hold little Ethan in our hands and let him scream. And he was screaming, Brother Ross said, and let him cry until he dies or until God heals him. And Brother Ross said they held him through the whole night and they took shifts and he screamed and cried and they held him until the next morning and he was well. Can you imagine? Can you imagine holding your child while he is in so much pain? And today Ethan is 25 or 35, I don't know, married, loving the Lord, serving God every day. It's a storm that God called. It was like a Job. Brother Job, my son Job, today, tonight is your night. I'm going to test you and your wife. And you know what's going to happen at the end? Because God knew. That last word up there is going to happen. God is going to get glorified. And it's going to bring glory to God. So what you're going through, think of the end. It's going to bring glory to God. I've witnessed it. Grandpa Harold sitting over here. I can't imagine. He's an old man now, 88 years old. Well, when he was 78, maybe. I don't know. 68, 78, 80. I think I have it right. Down in Haiti, they put him in a box and locked him up. I think they put him in a box or something like that. You have to ask him. Well, why did they do that? Why did God allow that? And God used it for His glory and for His honor. And He used it to mature Grandpa Harold and to help him grow into a more Christ-like man. And that's why we go through these storms. And that's why you have that child. And that's why you have that wife. And that's why you have that husband. That's why you have that neighbor. That's why you have that preacher. That preacher that you just wonder about. Well, he's boring. There's nothing wrong with the preacher. Nothing wrong at all. well, I don't like the way he smiles. I don't like the way he laughs. I don't like... No, it's not the preacher. Don't come complain to me about anybody, let alone a preacher. Because I'm just going to encourage you to go to the preacher and tell him about his smile. And tell him about how boring he is. And tell him all those steps that you would take and that he needs to take to be a better preacher. Since you probably have all the answers. So, there's a reason you're sitting in front of that preacher. There's a reason. And God has a good reason. And you need to accept that reason. Yes, my friends, you can't sign up to be a follower of Jesus without signing up for challenges and hardships. If we're going to care for the poor, if we're going to care for the oppressed, if we're going to be a foster parent, if we're going to adopt a child like we did, there's going to be storms to get through. The Bible, the story, the picture in the Bible is very clear to each of us. When we follow Jesus, we're not going to be surprised because we know we're going to have the storm. In verse 48, then he saw them straining at and rowing, for the wind was against them. Yeah, you're making headway yourselves, my friends, maybe painfully, but believe me, you're making headway. Maybe not to get the answer you want that day, or to have something happen the way you want, but you're making headway to glorifying God, your Creator and your Savior. You're on God's path. Sometimes we know the reason for the storm, most times we don't. And I'm sure the disciples were wondering why Jesus sent them into the rough waters and into the waves. And often I've wondered, why, God? Why am I going through this? Why have you done this to me? Why have you allowed this? Why are you making me this way? And we don't know why most of the time, but we know, like Job knew, that it was okay. It was okay. It was all of God. Remember, God is sovereign. God is sovereign and all wise. So sometimes we have to just let God be God. We have to let God be God. Which leads me into my second point, and that is God calls you, but you know, He doesn't leave you alone there. God calls you, and then He sees you. He sees you in the storm. You know, if He knows surely how many hairs are on top of your head, surely He sees you in the storm. God calls you, and He sees you in the storm. Jesus sees you. What's going on? In verse 48, then He saw them. He saw them straining and rowing. He sees you, my friends, straining and rowing and making headway. But they were making headway how? Painfully. And that's how we make headway. It's painful sometimes. Do you see the simple significance in the simple words Jesus saw? Jesus knew exactly what was happening with His disciples. He saw where they started. He saw them in the middle of the storm. He saw them where they were going. He saw them where they ended up. And He sees you at those very same places. He knows where you're going to end. He already sees the end. Now listen, let me tell you something else. When we start praying and we have an issue, and I'm not going to list all those issues. You know what your issues are. I know what mine are. And I've refreshed our mind here. We have these issues, whatever they are, with us. And we pray. We don't get an answer. And the next day we pray. We don't get an answer. So we start praying morning and night. No answer, no answer. A week passes. We're praying. No answer. A month passes. No answer. 10 years pass. No answer. Let me tell you something. It's time you stop praying. It's time you stop praying. God doesn't forget. God knows your need. It's time you start praising God for the answer. Because the answer is coming, and you know where it's going to end. It's going to glorify God. It's going to glorify God. So, what's that like? It's like this. Oh Lord, I've had this on my heart for many years now, praying for my son, praying for my daughter, praying for our ministry, praying for this, praying for our church. And things aren't happening. It seems to me like you're not answering. Well, God, as of today, I'm starting to praise you. Thank you, Lord, because I know the answer is coming. Thank you for not answering. Thank you for making me wait. Thank you for answering my prayer, because sooner or later, it's going to happen, and I'm going to prove that today in the Word before I finish. God is going to answer your prayer. So, stop telling Him. Stop praying for it. Start praising Him for the answer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for answered prayer. He sees what you're going through. He knows it all. But He sees with a much wider perspective, a much truer perspective than the perspective that we see. We only see the wind and the waves and that's crashing around us. Many times that's all we can see is the wind and the waves, which causes fear to rise up in us. What's going to happen next? The wind and the waves, they cause confusion to rise up in us. My son is 14. It's time now. You're supposed to get baptized when you're 14, maybe. Well, my son is 38. It's time now to walk with God. Okay, Lord, I'm so confused. I'm so confused. You're in the wind. You're enveloped in the waves. The wind and the waves cause the questions. How am I ever going to get through this? What's going to happen to him? But here's Jesus on the side of the mountain. He sees them. He knows it all. He knows things the disciples don't know. And he knows things about you and me that we can't see and that we don't know. And this is seen like in the life of Job. The entire story of Job to us was told in such a way that we knew the ending. We know what happens. In the first chapter, before anything bad happens, we see the conversation between God and Satan. We see the angels surrounding them. But at that point, Job doesn't know anything. And at the point you're at today, you don't know anything except the wind and the waves. And the entire story, all that Job sees is the wind and the waves as it pans out. And that's all he knows. But we have a totally different perspective. We know the whole picture. And we know that in the end, God honors Job and God gets glorified. And we know at the end, Job gets restored. He doesn't know anything at this point in his story, in his life, but he knows. And maybe that's the main point of the whole story with Job. Job didn't know how it would end. And maybe that's the point with your story, with your problem, with your issue. You don't know the whole story. Why not? Because God wants your faith to grow. God wants you to mature. And God wants to get glorified. So why tell you the ending? We always have a very limited perspective in our storms. Now, I'm not saying that every time we have a storm that God and Satan have a conversation and that there's angels all around. But part of the point of the book in Job is to remind us of the whole other perspective that Job didn't see, that God sees and God knows and God will get glorified. God's view is wider, is truer, is more complete than our view of the story. He sees your 16-year-old child when he's 86 years old. He sees your husband when he stops and figures out, hey, I need to be born again. I need to be reborn. This isn't right what I'm doing. That was me, and I knew it. I told you, I had the necktie on, but at home I pulled out my pornography. You know, this isn't right. The way I treated people, it isn't right. The way I thought about people, but yet I was going to church. It gets worse than that, my friends, and I'm going to tell you the worst part. I was a Sunday school teacher. It gets worse than that. I was such a good phony that they asked Ted and his wife to be the youth directors. And Ted said, sure, I think that's what God's called me to do. Well, it turned out to be a big disaster as a youth director in the church. We brought many, many, many people, young people, to the church. Why? Well, one weekend we took them to the beach. Can you imagine? Christians taking them to the beach. And my wife said, coming home, wow, I never thought they would dress like that. Another time we took them to Disneyland. Another time we took them hiking. Another time we took them out and bought them ice cream. Another time we bought them gifts. Another time and another time. And another time we gathered in church with our TV there to watch the Super Bowl. And we gave them popcorn and soda pop. And we gave and we gave. Well, who wouldn't come to that? Bring your buddies and come. Yeah, had nothing to do with God. And in the end, it was a disaster. And I realized once again, my phoniness is not paying off. And all of that garbage came to mind when I became a Christian the night that God grabbed a hold of me and said, Ted, today's the day. Now is the time. And it was. And God changed my life 40 some years ago. My dear friends, youth, but you know, it's not just youth. It could be 75-year-old men sitting here, 55-year-old women. Just maybe today is your day. Maybe today is your day. And I have the hope, and I thank God that you will have a day. I'm just waiting. Well, my friends, I have 54 pages more of notes. No, I'm on page 26. It's been an hour and 15 minutes. So I'm going to just skip this part. I have a lot more to say. Maybe it could be we could finish it some other time. And I'm going to go to my conclusion. But I do want to just tell you what else I wanted to tell you. And these, you can read this in Mark, and you can find it for yourself today. But just a few more things here. Jesus sees. Well, then what did Jesus do? Then what does Jesus do? Jesus sees. Then Jesus, he prayed for them. And Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for you by name. And then a little more in the message, I tell you, what's your greatest need? Is it God calling you? Is it God seeing you? God praying for you? No. Your greatest need, Jesus, is your greatest need. It's Him you need. It's Him you need. He's your greatest need. And then Jesus will be with you in the storm. And He will bring it to a conclusion that will glorify Him and honor Him. And honor Him. You stand on the promises of God. Look for Him. Start tonight in the book of John. Open the book of John and just start reading it to yourself. Read one verse or read a chapter and ask yourself, Ah, how could this happen? This has to be a miracle. This isn't man's writing. This is God's writing. Wow, look, God, I'm lying here in the bed, sitting at my desk, and I'm reading this. But are you saying this to me? Are you God? Is there a God? Well, I'm going to read a little more. And God, you have freedom to speak to me as I read a little more. I don't know if I believe in you. That's what I did. I said, I don't know if I believe in you. I said, Jesus, I don't know. But I told God, I would like to believe. Please help me to believe. And that led into, well, God, I'm going to tell you about Ted. And I went through all the garbage and the trash and the dung that I lived through and lived in. And that's when God changed me. Some of you need to get with your wife, and you need to get with your husband, and you need to go through the dung and the garbage you've gone through for years and get it right. And will you be perfect when you get off your knees? Will you be perfect when you're finished with the conversation? No, but you'll be starting. My friends, you can't go back and change the beginning, but today, you can start. And you can change the ending. Today, you can do that. You need to go on. You must press on. Sometimes, you just don't know how to turn the page. You feel stuck. You feel like, how could I ever confess that to God or to anyone? Or how could I tell somebody? You can't get off that page. You can get off that page. Sometimes you need to turn the page to realize there's more to your life and more to your book than the page you're stuck on. Don't be afraid to turn the page. Close out the chapter and start a new one. Listen to me. I'm almost finished. If you don't leave the past in the past, it will destroy your future. You have to learn to lay it down and leave it somewhere. I know a good place to leave it. And you can talk to me and I'll tell you where to leave that past today. Live today for what today has to offer, not for what yesterday took away. Live today for what it has to offer. Live for Him. Love Him above all. Don't be so hard on yourselves. Remember, everybody has a chapter they don't want read aloud. Everybody. So, okay. Let's grab those hymnals and open our book to page 913. And if the song leader will come up here, and dads, you bring your young boys. If you weren't at Tell High, it doesn't matter. You can come up here and stand. Stand beside me. I sound so horrible. You'll sound great. Just come on up here. What are you doing if you come up here? You're setting an example for your children. That's what you're doing. You're testifying to the women, to the sisters. You're glorifying God. And that's what it's all about. Let me get my book nice and loud and speed it up there a little bit.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold? Soul.
To you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.